The scriptures, profound and prophetic, speak of spiritual beings, angelic beings bound to the earth. The Bible mentions spiritual beings of the angelic order contained under the waters. Among these beings are angels shrouded in mystery and power, currently chained in an ancient specific location. Nestled in the embrace of the Euphrates River, a place steeped in history, marking the division between ancient Assyria and Israel, four formidable angels are captive, waiting. They are wrapped in silence, patiently awaiting the predestined moment to emerge. This moment, precise to the hour, day, month, and year, has been eternally established by Almighty God. While the world above them continues in its restless movement, unaware of these four terrifying angels waiting below, these celestial prisoners stand at the edge of time, their purpose and power accumulated, ready to be unleashed upon the earth. The earth and its inhabitants continue with their lives, unaware of what lies in wait beneath the Euphrates. These four angels were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year when they will be released. They are waiting. There are fallen angels roaming freely on this earth, like Lucifer, the fallen one, and undoubtedly, he has other fallen angels operating on this earth. However, here in Revelation 9, the Bible reveals that there are some terrible high-ranking offenders who have been imprisoned and are waiting for the day they will be released. Revelation 9 lifts the veil on these enigmatic figures, hinting at the profound and terrible significance of their eventual release. The earth is filled with unknowns, with secrets buried beneath its surface, suggesting a universe far stranger and more complex than we could imagine. We, humans, with our technological advancement, have this false assumption that we are so intelligent. But if the truth be told, there are things beyond us, knowledge far above the capacity of our human minds. The anticipation for the release of these celestial beings is palpable, a tension that vibrates through the very fabric of existence. The spiritual world knows what is coming to the earth, even if humanity does not. The spiritual world knows what is coming. And what is coming is the second woe in the book of Revelation. The scriptures reveal to us a cosmos, an underworld, a realm filled with spiritual beings and horrors beyond human comprehension. And within this cosmic underworld, the four angels in the Euphrates stand out as heralds of a crucial event that will shake the earth. They are not mere footnotes in the grand narrative of creation, but key players in an event that will reshape the world. These events are orchestrated by an almighty God and will redefine the course of history. The magnitude of their waiting, the intensity of the silence that surrounds their captivity, is a stark reminder of the unseen battles and preparations taking place beyond our sight. Thousands of years have passed, and these four angels are still waiting. Men and women have crossed the Euphrates for thousands of years, unaware of these four angels. Time has passed, centuries have gone by, and these angels have continued to wait. These beings, prepared for a specific moment in time, carry with them the weight of prophecy and the inevitability of God's divine will. The Bible reveals to us that beneath our feet lie secrets and forces that defy our understanding. Strange indeed are the things hidden from our eyes. As the clock inexorably ticks toward the moment of their release, the anticipation builds to a crescendo that will undoubtedly shake the foundations of the world as we know it. Revelation 9:12-21 states, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The four angels mentioned are depicted as fallen, evil, and wicked angels. Some scholars argue that it is not entirely clear whether these beings are malevolent or benevolent, but it is commonly understood that good and holy angels are never bound. These four angels were specifically prepared for the hour, day, month, and year to unleash this judgment. The demonic locusts introduced earlier in chapter 9 were limited to tormenting humanity under the leadership of Apollyon, the destroyer. Unlike the locusts, these four angels possess the authority to kill a third of humanity. Thus, the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation presents a fascinating juxtaposition of themes on life, death, and the end times. While Apollyon, the king of the bottomless pit, unleashes his evil locusts upon the earth, the Bible declares in Revelation 9:6, "In those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." This chapter offers a striking contrast in the theme of death between its initial and later sections. Initially, we witness a situation where death seems to evade humanity. Amid the chaos and tribulations, death becomes an unattainable means of escape for the sufferers. This elusive nature of death amidst such calamities brings a profound sense of despair and highlights the severity of the divine judgments being applied. The purpose behind the release of these four angels was to decimate a third of humanity. The description of the Great Tribulation as a period of unprecedented trouble is certainly supported by the events described in this chapter. In verse 16, John unexpectedly mentions an army with a specified number. There is speculation that the swarm of demonic locusts released earlier in the chapter, Revelation 9:3, may play a role in directing or aiding this army in coordination with the four angels that were released. This passage specifies the size of the invading cavalry at 200 million. John emphasizes that this number was not estimated or counted by him, but was explicitly informed to him. This detail suggests that the numerical value provided should be interpreted literally. During John's time, the concept of an army of such magnitude would have been inconceivable, especially when some historians estimate that the global population in 95 AD did not reach 200 million. In the contemporary world, however, countries like India and China have populations that exceed this number five times over. Consequently, this has led many to associate the 200 million horsemen mentioned in Revelation 16 with forces originating from the east. The agents of this unprecedented destruction are described as an immense army of horsemen, numbering 200 million, equipped with the power to kill through three plagues: fire, smoke, and sulfur, which come out of the mouths of their horses. The imagery used here is vivid and apocalyptic, designed to convey the scale and severity of divine wrath. Despite the horror and unparalleled scale of devastation, the passage reveals a profound and disturbing truth about human nature. The survivors of these plagues, witnessing the unfathomable power and judgment of God, still remain unrepentant. Their hardened hearts continue to worship idols and persist in their transgressions, choosing darkness over light even in the face of clear divine signs. This response underscores a central theme of Revelation: the continual call to repentance and the tragic refusal of many to heed this call. The persistence in idolatry, sorcery, fornication, and thefts, despite witnessing the terrible consequences of such actions, reflects a deeply entrenched rebellion against God. It illustrates the extent to which humanity can be blinded by sin, to the point of ignoring divine warnings and the opportunity for redemption. This section of Revelation, therefore, serves not only as a prophecy of judgment, but also as a poignant commentary on human stubbornness and the urgent need for spiritual awakening. To conclude this sermon, I want to focus on the last verse of this chapter. It says in Revelation 9:21, "And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their fornication, or their thefts." Revelation 9:21 stands as a sober indictment, not just of the ancient world, but also remarkably reflects the moral landscape of our contemporary society. "And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their fornication, or their thefts." This verse encapsulates a series of transgressions that, disturbingly, find direct parallels in today's world. The persistence of these sins, both ancient and modern, underscores a timeless struggle against moral decay and the human propensity to resist repentance even in the face of divine warnings. Murder, a grave act that extinguishes the sanctity of life, continues to plague our society, manifesting through acts of violence, conflicts, and a disregard for human dignity. The news is filled with stories of sins, illicit killings that tear apart the fabric of communities, highlighting a profound malaise in human nature. Sorcery, in a biblical context, can be compared to modern-day drug abuse and the pursuit of forbidden knowledge, practices that ensnare individuals in cycles of dependency and spiritual bankruptcy. The alarming rate at which drug abuse destroys individuals, families, and societies speaks of a deep disconnection and a search for harmful escapism from reality. Sexual immorality, an ancient sin, finds new expressions in the modern age, amplified by technology and a culture that often celebrates or excuses promiscuity and exploitation. The erosion of moral boundaries in the realm of sexuality has led to widespread consequences, affecting relationships, families, and social health. Theft, whether of physical possessions, intellectual property, or personal data, remains a pervasive issue, reflecting a profound lack of respect for others' rights and belongings. These acts of taking what is not rightfully theirs reveal a fundamental breakdown in ethical standards and community trust. The refusal to repent from these transgressions, as highlighted in Revelation 9:21, resonates eerily with the current state of our world. Despite the lessons of history, the warnings of Scripture, and the clear consequences of sin, there is a prevailing hardness of heart and a reluctance to seek forgiveness and change. This resistance to repentance points to a deeper spiritual crisis, where the allure of immediate gratification, power, or escapism outweighs the call to righteousness and the recognition of divine authority. The parallel between the sins enumerated in Revelation and those prevalent in our modern era is not merely a historical curiosity. It serves as an urgent call to introspection and change. It incites us to consider the ways in which, individually and collectively, we contribute to the perpetuation of these sins through action or inaction. The verse challenges us to confront the realities of our moral failings and the need for a profound spiritual and societal renewal. Reflecting on Revelation 9:21, in the context of our modern world, confronts us with a stark reminder of the enduring nature of sin and the imperative of repentance. It underscores the notion that, without a conscious and collective turn from evil, humanity remains vulnerable to the destructive consequences of its actions. The verse serves as a profound reflection on the state of our world, urging us to consider the legacy we leave and the world we shape through our choices. Apollyon, the angel of the bottomless pit, is coming, and so are these four angels. We stand today on the brink of a revelation so profound, so majestic in its design, that it pauses the unfolding drama of the end times to whisper to us the mysteries of the Most High. The seventh chapter of the book of Revelation serves as a divine interlude, a sacred pause, a parenthesis, if you will. Now, what is a parenthesis, you may ask? In literature, a parenthesis is an interruption in the main events that gives extra information to help the reader understand better. In the grand narrative of Revelation, it is a moment of stillness amid the storm of judgments, where the narrative steps aside to bring a message that cannot be ignored, one that underscores the certainty of God's plan amid apparent chaos. We may wander through this life, often perceiving our existence as a series of random events, where chaos reigns and events unfold without rhyme or reason. We look at the world and its incessant turmoil, its crises and confusions, and are led to believe that everything is at the mercy of chance, that our lives are like leaves in the wind, tossed about without direction. But I preach to you today to declare that this perception is but an illusion. The world whispers the lie that randomness is the architect of our destiny, that there is no purpose in the disorder, no hand guiding the helm of the ship of history. But oh, how contrary this is to the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, the testimony of the ages, does not teach us that we are victims of the winds of fortune. Instead, it boldly proclaims that nothing happens by chance. The seventh book of Revelation reveals this to us, that there is a God in heaven who is controlling and guiding the course of history as it unfolds before us. As the seals are broken one by one, with the sixth seal unleashing cosmic disturbances, the earth quakes and the heavens roar before the seventh seal breaks the silence. Chapter 7 unfolds like a scroll within a scroll, revealing a scene so rich, so full of God's grace and mercy, that it touches the heart of every believer. In the wake of the turbulence that surrounds the six seals, we find a vision of hope, a vision of protection. We are shown the servants of God being marked, set apart, sealed for deliverance in a time when deliverance seems a fleeting dream. This divine interlude, this parenthesis, is not merely a pause in the action. No, it is a revelation within a revelation, a moment of clarity piercing the clouds of mystery. It tells a story of salvation for the multitude, for all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, an assurance that even in the midst of wrath, God's arms are open, embracing those who are His. And so we come to understand, as we embark on this journey through chapter 7, that the desperate cry that closes chapter 6, "Who shall stand?" finds its answer here, not in the strength of humanity, not in the constructions of our own makings, but in the sovereignty and saving grace of our Almighty God. Revelation 6:17. "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Revelation 7:1-4. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.' And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Hear me now as I proclaim a truth as old as time and as vast as existence itself. When we read Revelation 7:1, when we look upon this sacred verse, we discover that the prophet spoke of the four corners of the earth. This is not mere geography. It is an expression for the full spectrum of our world: the north, the south, the east, and the west. Imagine them, if you can, the four mighty angels of the Lord positioned at the ends of the earth, commanding the elements, holding back the four winds that represent the judgment of the Almighty. These winds, fierce and formidable, are not just meteorological phenomena. No, they are the very breath of justice, of divine adjudication. And they blow with a purpose that is supernatural in authority and worldwide in its reach. For it is written in the book of Jeremiah 49:36, "And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come." Understand that Elam, that ancient name for Persia, was not just a land of people, but a symbol of power facing God's judgment. Likewise, Daniel, the prophet, with eyes opened to visions of the future, beheld this phenomenon in the spiritual realm where the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, as documented in Daniel 7:2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. These passages speak to us with the same urgency today as they did in the days of the prophets. They remind us that nothing under the sun happens by chance or without God's decree. The same God who held the winds in the days of Jeremiah and Daniel is the same God who holds the winds in our times. And he is the same God who will send his angels to hold the winds in the days when the book of Revelation unfolds in the history of this world. Now let us focus on verses 2 and 3 of the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. John, the Revelator, a seer of the days of the future, witnesses the end of times. John, the Revelator, looks to the horizon to the breaking of day, and there he sees an angel ascending, radiant as the first light of dawn, with authority from the throne of God. This angel holds in his hand the seal of the living God, not a seal like the kings of the earth possess, but one that marks with the very breath of heaven. This angel is holding the seal of the living God, and with a loud voice, this angel calls to the four angels positioned at the four corners of the earth, who are holding the four winds of the earth, saying to these four angels, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The angel commands the four angels positioned at the cardinal points, the north, the south, the east, and the west, not to harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, to hold back the winds of judgment until the servants of God are marked with the seal of God. And who are these? They are the 144,000. Hear me now. This seal is the signature of the Almighty, the imprint that carries the weight of God's protection. It speaks of security, yes, and permanence, but oh, it also speaks of ownership, of divine claim. But let us draw closer to the heart of the matter, for just as these servants were sealed in the book of Revelation, so are you, child of God. This may surprise you, but this mention of a seal is not the first nor the only time a seal is mentioned in the Bible. Believers today are sealed. Believers in Christ walking this earth are sealed by God. You, who have been touched by the Spirit, carry the seal of the Holy Spirit within you. The Bible attests to this in Ephesians 1:13-14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. If you are a believer in Christ, you are wrapped in his grace, and nothing can remove you from his hand. That is the God we serve, a God who claims ownership of those who are his. Your mother and father may not have claimed you. You may not have had a single person who ever loved you, but oh my, one thing you have is a God who loves you, who not only loves you but claims you and places the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you when you are born again. Child of God, let this truth resonate within your bones. You are sealed by God. You carry his emblem, his signature upon your life. You have been authenticated by the Most High, certified by the Keeper of the Stars. You bear his seal of approval, and he will carry you safely to that glorious eternal destiny he has prepared for you. His seal given by God, is the guarantee of your eternal security, your assurance of redemption. And what about this seal? Ephesians tells us it is the very Holy Spirit who is our seal until the day of redemption. The Spirit of God, who was foretold by our Lord Jesus Christ, now marks you for heaven itself. While judgment looms over the earth and the sea, the seal you carry is a shield, a protection, a sign that you belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, back to the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. The 144,000 will be sealed by God. The 4th verse of the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation reports that John heard the number of those who were sealed. It was 144,000, and all the 144,000 were from the tribes of Israel. This revelation is profound, immersed in the history and destiny of God's chosen people, indicating a special marking, a divine preservation, for a purpose that spans the heavens and the earth. This seal, bestowed upon the 144,000, symbolizes God's unbreakable covenant with Israel, a testimony to His faithfulness and a precursor to His final act of salvation in the tapestry of human history. In a future sermon, we will focus more on the identity of the 144,000. This exploration will take us deeper into the heart of God's narrative, unveiling the significance of this number and those it represents. Who are these 144,000? The lesson we can all learn from the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation is profound and comforting. Nothing happens by chance. In days that seem like the end, where chaos appears to reign supreme, it is crucial to hold on to this truth. As the narrative of Revelation unfolds in human history, presenting scenes that may seem chaotic, where forces of darkness like the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet seem to exert control, we must anchor ourselves in the understanding that nothing happens by chance. Behind the veil of earthly turmoil, there is a sovereign God, meticulously orchestrating every event. The initial verses of the seventh chapter of Revelation are not just part of the scriptural narrative. They serve as a divine declaration that God holds the reins of history, including the tumultuous times described. These verses reveal God's absolute sovereignty over the events that mark the end times, underscoring His ability to direct the course of human affairs according to His will. This revelation is not confined to the cosmic scale, but extends to the personal. Just as God commands the angels to hold back the winds of judgment until His servants are sealed, He also oversees the journey of every individual walking in righteousness. The biblical assurance that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord echoes this theme of divine oversight and care. In your life, amidst the whirlwinds of uncertainties and trials, remember this firm promise: God is in complete control. This realization brings a peace that transcends understanding, grounding us in the confidence that every twist and turn in our path is not random, but part of a divinely crafted narrative. As we delve deeper into the teachings of Revelation and the assurances woven throughout the scriptures, let us embrace this certainty with renewed faith and hope. God's control over the end times is a vivid demonstration of His omnipotence and a reminder that in our personal lives too, nothing happens outside His sovereign will.